Elder Brian is going to do our scripture reading this morning from the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah if you're from England, chapter 53, verses 1 through 12.
This is the word of the only true and living God, and I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 53, which is headed as the suffering servant. In the NASB 1995, and I'm reading verses 1 through 12, which is the entire chapter here. So, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, as was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sign of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's the word of God.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Brian.
You notice the very first verse of chapter 53 that says, who has believed our message? And this morning we're going to be studying in the chapter, the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 30 through 36. And the theme of that is the unwillingness for man to believe. The unwillingness of this world. Okay? We're going to get into that. So once again, our study of the Gospel of John continues. We find ourselves in that last part of chapter 5. And with chapter 5, we find those powerful testimonies of Jesus Christ, his works, his signs, and his wonders performed during his ministry. We find the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of God the Father, okay, the witness of Scripture itself, all pointing toward the equality of Christ with God. One and the same. Okay. In addition to the testimonies about Jesus, we find Jesus' own testimony about himself and his relationship with the Father, and we're going to learn of the unwillingness of fallen men to believe the witnesses and their testimonies. Our study today is one of part two and perhaps three parts to this study as we go on over the next couple of weeks. John 5, verses 30 through 47. And hopefully that will help us gain a solid understanding of the conversation that took place between Jesus and the Jews, the religious Jews, the crowd, that began in John chapter 5 and verse 17. Okay. Now that happened after Jesus healed a lame man, and he said to him, first of all, he said, "Do you want to get well?" And the man didn't respond, he just gave an excuse, and Jesus said, "What? Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Okay. The man was healed. Well, that upset the Jews, okay? Because this guy is carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? I don't know. It was this guy that healed me. Okay? So he goes to the temple, probably to show the priest that he's been healed, and there he meets Jesus again. And Jesus then gives him a warning. He said, "What? Don't sin anymore, or something worse may happen to you." That was interesting. So he enraged the Jews, who confronted him about making himself equal to God, and the Jews accused him of blasphemy. We see this going back to verses 17 to 19. He had not only healed this guy, this man, told him to pick up his pallet, walked, and then he instructed him to violate the Sabbath. So the Jews are upset with Jesus. They find out, after the man went to the temple, and they find out that it was Jesus that told this guy to pick up his pallet and walk. So they're really upset with Jesus. And they decided, now they've seen some other things they've seen he was doing, so they became determined to kill him. They're going to kill Jesus, murder him. As the conversation continues, Jesus feeds them. Now, he's not intimidated, okay? But he feeds them instead. He feeds their enragement by saying the Father gave the Son life on himself and the authority to execute judgment. And the Jews heard clearly through this discourse that Jesus was declaring his deity. And he had demonstrated his deity during the wedding at Cana. Okay. He demonstrated again by the healing of the nobleman's son. Okay. And by his healing the lame man by that pool of Bethesda. Okay. Then in verse 24, Jesus declares that eternal life can be only had through him. You can only have eternal life through him. Okay. And still, his works and his words are met with unbelief. So in chapter 5, it's the Jewish religious leaders who are refusing to believe. They just can't believe this young carpenter from Nazareth. Who's this guy anyway? However, they're not alone in their refusal to believe that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. It's a spiritual condition of the entire world, the whole world. Has the same spiritual condition. Okay? Refusal, unwillingness to believe. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul the Apostle says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Okay? The whole world. Okay? "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? The prince of the power of the air. The devil himself, right? Okay, the world is following, is under the influence of Satan, and they just don't want to believe this stuff. Okay? So he goes on. "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So we know he's the devil, Satan himself. All of mankind is under his influence. When God's truth is presented to the spiritually dead people, their immediate reaction is unbelief. They're spiritually dead, okay? They don't believe this. They become uncomfortable, even hating the truth while they reject it. So let's begin our study this morning in verse 30. We're going to go from 30 through verse 40, and then I'm going to dwell a little bit on verse 40, and then we'll go back. Okay? So if you open your Bibles to John 5, beginning in verse 30, here John is recording what Jesus said to the Jewish religious crowd. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John." Now he's talking to the Pharisees here. Okay? "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." He was, now speaking of John the Baptist here, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Can you imagine how these Pharisees are taking this and hearing this? So let's begin with verse 40. We'll back up after that. Life can only be found in Jesus Christ. There's none other. And John reminds us the entire world of this. Go back to John 3:16 for a moment. What does he say? "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life." This is the gospel message. And very many are aware of it, but the response of the spiritually dead is reflected in Jesus' words, "You are unwilling to come to me." It's a problem in the whole world. It's a problem of the Jewish religious crowd. And it's the same problem we have in the world today. Nothing has changed. It is the unwillingness of the sinner, the spiritually dead person, to believe God's truth when it's presented to them. This began in the spirit of the first man, Adam. What, when he ignored God's truth about not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Remember, God warned him? If Adam did so, he'd surely die. You find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. As a result, what? Adam ignored that. Adam ate this fruit, he and his wife Eve, and they were cast out of a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, to fend for themselves. They lost their spiritual relationship with God, and eventually they died physically. And since that time, every human being has inherited Adam's sin. We know that, right? We know that. In this condition, Scripture names us natural. The unregenerated person is the natural man, natural person, as the Apostle Paul described it. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." As humans, we are blinded by sin, deceived by Satan to reject the truth of God and his word, leaving us in a spiritually dead condition dead to the things of God. Have you ever wondered why so many people hear the gospel over and over again and they remain cold and unmoved? Unwilling to believe the truth, even in the light of historical facts, archaeological facts, okay? Fulfilled prophecy, all of these things, and still they remain unmoved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, and even if our gospel is veiled, listen to that, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's consequences. There are consequences of continual, stubborn unwillingness to believe. There's a truth about God and mankind that some are going to find difficult to accept, but true. Nevertheless, there are only two types of people in this world, those who are of the devil and those who are of God. Christ says that. And the truth defines who will not hear and believe and be saved, and those who will hear and believe and be saved. Jesus revealed this as he spoke to the religious Jews. John chapter 8, verses 43 and 47. He's talking here to them. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father. This, again, imagine these Pharisees and Sadducees standing there talking with Jesus. These are very religious, self-righteous people. Okay? They've studied the Torah. They've studied the law. They've studied all these things. And he's saying this, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Talking about the devil here. He goes on, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Strong words here. Jesus' words did not cause concern within the minds of the Jews. Instead, they accused him of having a demon. You have a demon. They remain unwilling to believe, but willing to do the bidding of their father, the prince of the power of the air, as we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So turn for a moment now to John chapter 12 and verses 37 to 40. Again, John is writing here, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. All kinds of signs. Many saw Jesus' signs and wonders, and they believed that he was a healer. They believed he was a prophet. Okay. They believed he was sent from God. They believed he was a teacher, called a rabbi. They believed he had made water into wine at Cana. This is why the nobleman in chapter 4 came to him to heal his son, because he thought he could heal his son. He had that kind of faith. But he did not yet know Jesus Christ as God incarnate, as the Lord. The Jews did not believe in Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. They did not believe in his deity. They did not believe his words in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So then John goes back and he quotes Isaiah 53, which we read this morning, to point out that there's a time when God judges those who continue to resist believing, those who, in spite of all the evidence, remain unwilling to believe. So he intervenes. God intervenes, and he further blinds and hardens them so they cannot believe. This is a great danger, a continual stubborn resistance to the gospel, an unwillingness to believe continually, hearing it again and again, and finally God intervenes. He intervenes and he further blinds them. John 12:38, and here he's quoting, "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them." The person who remains unwilling to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior walks a very dangerous and frightening road that can lead to destruction. Okay. Proverbs 29:1 says this, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." The final destiny of that person will be judged by Jesus Christ. Okay. We learned that last week. After the resurrection of the dead, he said, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We find there that a continued stubborn unwillingness to believe God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to result in eternal torment and separation from God. But the genuine heartfelt faith in God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will result in eternal life in God's kingdom and eternal life of joy in his presence. Two kinds of people. Those who are not of God, who follow the devil, and those who are of God. We turn to the text here, beginning in verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now here again, Jesus affirms his oneness with God the Father. He doesn't act apart. He never acts apart from the Father's will. He is never independent of the Father. He always acts according to the will of God. But that he only does what the Father directs him. His judgment is perfectly aligned with the Father's will. Has been all his life. Jesus' statement to the Jews is important for us to understand because it means he was the perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross. All this goes back to the cross. Was he qualified to hang on the cross and die on our behalf, shed his blood on our behalf? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. Because he always followed the Father's will. Mm-hmm. Okay. There are those such as the Pharisees and Sadducees who said Jesus sinned by breaking the Sabbath. Man's law, not God's. They had added so much to God's law that it was impossible to follow. Over 600 different rules and regulations. How would you ever follow all of that? There are those who say Jesus was a failure. Those who say he was a drunkard. Those who claim he did not die. He just swooned, woke up, and recovered from the scourging and being nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
Then there are those who say that Jesus did not ascend back to heaven, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1. But he got married and had children. There are all kinds of arguments against Jesus Christ being who he is. The God-man, Jesus Christ, was perfect in every way because he always obeyed the will of God the Father. Therefore, he did not sin. Why? Because he could not sin. He could not sin. There's people that say, well, they could have sinned. No, he couldn't, because he always obeyed the will of the Father. Made him the perfect Lamb of God who died for our sins on our behalf. Okay. So as we go on to verses 31 and 37, Jesus is going to add another testimony about himself. That is God the Father's testimony. If you won't listen to John and you won't listen to me, listen to God the Father. Okay? Before God's testimony, Jesus is going to remind the Jews, however, about how they accepted John the Baptist's testimony, at least for a while. Then, adding to John's testimony, Jesus reminds the Jews of the works, the signs and wonders that the Father gave him to do. Then he adds the testimony of the scriptures. So we have the testimony of John the Baptist, we have Jesus Christ's own testimony, we have the testimony of the Father, and we have the testimony of the scriptures. And in spite of all of this, he said, no, I'm not going to believe it. So verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, Jesus is not saying this because he's lying or not telling the truth. He's saying this, he's referring to the Jews' accusation about his testimony. If we look at John 8 again, chapter 8, verses 12 to 13, he says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself, and your testimony is not true. Okay. Well, the Pharisees here were referring back, way back in the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, and they're remembering this because they had set this out. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Okay, so they're telling Jesus, you're testifying about yourself. That's not true. You have a demon. And Jesus is reminding him, wait a minute, there's all kinds of other testimonies here. John the Baptist and so forth. God the Father. So the Pharisees are reminded that they did at one time accept John the Baptist's ministry. They even sent many people to John to be baptized. Verse 33, or verse 32, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives me about me is true. Now he's going back to referring to the Father, and the Father's going to provide, it's the Father really who provides a testimony through John the Baptist. If you think back, remember when John the Baptist was conceived, Zacharias is old, his wife is old, okay, beyond childbearing. And this angel, Gabriel, tells him he's going to have a son. He's really taken aback. Okay. So they're reminded that they accepted John the Baptist's ministry. When they ask him who he was, he replied, talking to John now, they ask him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him if he was Elijah, the prophet. And he answered again, no. Well, he really was a prophet, but he's saying, no, I'm not Elijah, prophet. Finally, John said to them, he's quoting Isaiah. Now, this is John the Baptist talking to them. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way the straight of the Lord. Okay, that's in John, first chapter, verses 21 and 23. So they were convinced John was a prophet, and they were rejoicing in his message at that time. Okay? John's father, Zacharias, prophesied about John. In Luke 1:76, here's what he's saying. A new child, he's talking now about his son, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. Not just a self-made prophet, but a prophet sent by God, a prophet of the Most High God. That was John the Baptist. Okay? For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So now John is baptizing. He's down at the Jordan, and he's baptizing people. All kinds of people are coming to him. Israel's all excited about this guy. Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him at the Jordan River, and they wanted to be baptized, okay? Hoping to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? They were just saying, the Messiah is coming, we want to be prepared. Okay, and John confronted them when they came to be baptized. He confronted them with their own self-righteousness, their pretense. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verses, the end of verse 7 and verse 8. Here's John standing there, and these religious guys with authority are coming up to him to be baptized, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Again, John was not intimidated by these guys. So John continued to testify about the one who's coming is mightier than he. Verse 34. But the testimony, now Jesus is speaking here again, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things, why? So that you may be saved. Jesus is saying to the Jews that John's testimony is from the Father, coming through John the prophet. And Jesus points out that John's testimony about Jesus is one of salvation. When he was baptizing, he looked up and he saw Jesus coming to him. We read that, remember when we studied John 1, verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John's words. Okay? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we go to verse 35 in our text. Jesus is now referring to John here. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Talking to these Pharisees. So he continues to describe John the Baptist as a lamp, not the light. Jesus is the light. John's the lamp. Okay? John is the one reflecting the light. John was the lamp that shined the light of Christ, and the religious crowd at that time rejoiced at the thought of the coming Messiah. But they could not make a connection between their Messiah and Jesus. In verse 36, he goes on, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. John's testimony was tremendous. And Jesus is telling him now, the testimony I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me accomplish. The very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And he goes on, verse 37, and the Father who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So we have the inspired testimony now of the scriptures coming. And unfortunately, we're out of time here. We'll continue the study at this point next Sunday. We're going to go into the rest of these verses next Sunday. We'd have to spend another hour or two here today to do that. So I'm going to leave a cliffhanger here. So the two points of today's message are that all the evidence, okay, all the testimonies about Jesus are true. Testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of the signs and wonders Jesus performed, and the testimony of God, our Father, in the scriptures, all confirm the truth about God and his Christ and our Lord and Savior. Secondly, in light of the truth about God and Christ, there is no credible reason, back up, let's say that again, there is no credible reason to take a stand of unbelief about God the Father and the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, because they are of one essence. One essence. So those that deny the truth about Jesus Christ, they deny the truth about God the Father. Lots and lots of people say, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus Christ. We have a religion out here in the world, a major religion in the world that says that. Oh, Jesus is a nice guy. He's a prophet, but he's not God. They deny his virgin birth, deny his resurrection, all of this stuff. You cannot have one without the other, and the continued unwillingness to believe is like inviting God to harden your heart to the point where you simply can't believe. And when a person continues with a posture of unbelief, they choose to stand in judgment and be condemned forever to that terrifying place of hopelessness we know in Revelation, known as God's lake of fire. Very frightening, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the other hand, a prayer of faith to Jesus, especially for those who are listening on the internet, a prayer of faith to Jesus, truly believing in him as Lord and Savior with your whole heart and your whole mind, making a public profession of your faith, frees you, okay, from judgment and condemnation, and assures you of the forgiveness of your sins, and assures you of eternal life in God's kingdom. That's what your friend needs to know. Okay. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we truly do thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that he stood boldly without intimidation, and he responded to them with the truth about himself and about God the Father. And let us have the boldness to do the same thing as we deal with people who still have not come to Christ in this world, who remain unwilling to believe. And we pray, Father, for your leading. We pray for the courage of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we go about our day and about our